Let's read from the Bible now, shall we? And to read from Paul's epistle to the Romans. So Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8. So it's Romans 8, verse 28. Romans is the first of Paul's epistles, the first of his letters in the New Testament. So put in the order of length, and Romans is the longest one. So Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these also he called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely grant us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I was 12, my father took me up Snowdon, you know, the highest mountain in North Wales. And I think I sort of caught the bug because next year we went up a different mountain. And then as I went on in my teens and 20s, every year we would go to North Wales or to the Lake District or Scotland, and I'd be off climbing the mountains. Now, when you get married and have a family and small children, that isn't so easy. Of course, little children aren't really able to climb mountains unless you put them on your back, which is hard work. And so for quite a long time, we just went to other places. But always I wanted to carry on climbing mountains. As I was getting near my 50th birthday, the children were a bit older, and I asked Janet, that's my wife, asked her permission, and she said, all right, off you go then. And I went up to Scotland on my own, set off after lunch one day from work. I got to Glasgow as the sun was going down, and I thought, right, I'll stop here for the night in a bed and breakfast. I woke up in the morning and I thought, well, time now to have my quiet time, I'll read the Bible. And there was Gideon's Bible right by the bed, so that was good. And I thought, well, what shall I read? Better be something short, because the smell of the bacon was sort of wafting up the stairs and breakfast was calling. So I thought, I know, something short, Epistle of Jude, it's only one chapter, I'll read that. And so I started off, and in the very first verse, these words really gripped me. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. To those who've been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. Well, I read the rest of the chapter, And to be honest, it's a bit obscure, and I didn't get a lot more out of it. I like the bit at the end, it says, to him who is able to keep you from falling. That's always good for a mountaineer to know. Anyway, breakfast over, I drove up into the mountains and it started to rain. And I set off down across the river, up into the valley. The valley actually that the Clan MacDonald hid their sheep in when the Campbells attacked them in Glencoe, because that's where I'd gone. And the valley was nice and flat, and that was easy going. But eventually, the fact is, if you're climbing a mountain, the time comes when it's going to be steep. And so I had to climb out the head of the valley and up onto the ridge. As I did so, the cloud came lower, and I couldn't really see. I was up in the mist and the fog. And I was tired, and my legs were aching because I hadn't done anything like this for years and years. I was a little bit frightened because the wind was getting up. I wasn't quite sure where the top was. And these words really came back to me from what I'd read that morning. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. And I was really gripped that day by a real knowledge that God loved me and that Jesus was looking after me, that he kept me. And that verse, I mean, that was probably the best part of 12 years ago now, that verse has gripped me ever since. To know that I am loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. And it starts off, to those who have been called. And I knew I'd been called. Do you know that you're here and that you're being called too by God? And that's why I read this passage in Romans, because it talks about those who have been called. It says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. As I say, if you're here tonight, and every time you hear the gospel preached, the word of God preached, God is calling you. He's addressing his words directly to you. Okay, there's a congregation in this room. I haven't counted you, so I don't know how many you are. But the point is that God is speaking to you. He's speaking to you through his words. Even if I don't say anything very sensible, the scriptures are the word of God, inspired and brought to us by his Holy Spirit, and God is calling us through them. And what we see here is that God is working for the good of those who love him. So the people who love God are those who have heard his call and said, yes, God, I can hear your call. I want to be one of your people. I don't want to get into a discussion tonight about free will and predestination. Talks about predestination here. As far as I'm concerned, they're the opposite sides of the same coin, really. And if you want to know more about it, well, see me afterwards. But one thing about the call of God is that it's never revoked. Paul talks about that a little later on in this same letter. He says, God's gift and his call are irrevocable. That means God never calls back his call. He never sort of says, oops, sorry, I didn't mean it. If God is calling you, it's irrevocable. God is going to stand by what he says. His promises are eternal and will never be undone. His gifts and his call are irrevocable. God isn't going to say, whoops, it was a mistake for you. I didn't mean it for you. No, he means it for you as well. And what it says is that we are called according to his purpose. And God's purpose is unmistakably for our good. He doesn't have some purpose for us which is going to be harmful. In fact, we could quote the words of Jeremiah on this. what God says there to his people in the days of Jeremiah was, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. That's what God said to his people in the days of Jeremiah. And as we've said, his call and his gifts are irrevocable. And that promise is something which is for us as well. It wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't for us. It wouldn't be worth writing it down if it didn't last beyond the generation that he was speaking to at that time. So that's for us. God has plans for us to prosper us and not to harm us. His call is and his purposes are absolutely for our blessing. And what it says here goes on to say that his purpose is to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That means that he wants us to be like Jesus. Jesus is God's Son, and he wants us to be conformed to his likeness. In fact, that's the mission of the church that I go to. It's on our news sheet every week. It says that our purpose, our mission, is that people should commit to and become more like Jesus. So there's two stages to it. There's the first thing is to commit to Jesus, to receive his call and say, yes, Jesus, I want to be yours, I want you to be mine, to commit to him, and then to be more like him. So the one thing is a step of faith that you do once, and then after that, something that goes on for the rest of your life. I like that picture up there, you see. It says, be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. So becoming more like Jesus is something which goes on and on. And in fact, the time will come when we will be glorified, because that's what it says here. God glorified those who he called. And ultimately, of course, that means we're going to be raised from the dead, if Jesus doesn't come first. And what it says is that when we see him, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And in one of Paul's other letters, the letter to the Philippians, he talks about when Jesus comes, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they are like his glorious body. So there's going to be a change. We're going to become really like Jesus sometime, but in the meanwhile, we're to become more like Jesus. Because there is a present glory. When Jesus was praying to his Father just before he was taken out to be killed, he says, the glory you have given me, I have given them. He was talking about his disciples. So the glory that Jesus has, he has given already to some people who are here on earth. Okay, that's not the glory of his resurrection body that we're going to have in the future. But you see, if we are accepted as the children of God because we put our faith in him, and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have the glory that Jesus had when he was here. The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul goes on to talk in another of his epistles about Christ in you. That's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ inside us, the hope of glory. That means we have glory because Jesus is in us. And we have the hope of glory, the certainty of glory to come when we see Jesus as he is. Now, all that might sound a bit futuristic, a bit pie in the sky, you know, a bit theoretical. But what I want to say is that being conformed to the likeness of God's Son is something that's very practical and very much here and now. It's not something which you can put off and say, oh yes, I know that when I go to be with Jesus, when I die or when he comes back, yes, then I'll be like him. Because no, this is something which is to be here and now. God wants you to be conformed to the image of his Son now. And I want to tell you about four intensely practical ways from the scriptures in which we are to be more like Jesus. And the first comes in the book of Philippians, so another of Paul's letters, chapter 2. And what it says there is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I think I'm probably quoting roughly the version of the Bible you have here. The New International Version says, puts it this way, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus. In other words, our outlook on life, our way of thinking, should be the same as Jesus. And it goes on to explain in what Jesus was like. And what it says about him was that he humbled himself and became like a servant. He, in a sense, became like us, because Jesus, at his Father's side in glory, it says he emptied himself and became like a man. He became like us. So that we've got a model that we can follow. We couldn't aspire to be like Jesus in glory, as he was the Creator God. Of course we couldn't. But he came to earth to be a man, living here on earth in Palestine nearly 2,000 years ago, and he lived a life which gave us an example so that we can be like him. So our attitude, our way of thinking, should be like his. So what was his? Well, it tells us he was humble. He wasn't self-seeking. He wasn't seeking always to promote himself, to get his own way, to put other people down. He wasn't concerned about his reputation so that he should always be highly regarded and seen as somebody everybody must look up to. That wasn't his concern. In fact, the people who thought above themselves actually looked down on him and said, who is this who consorts with tax gatherers and sinners? Jesus wasn't concerned about his reputation. He wasn't self-seeking. He was humble. In our service this morning in Chichester, we got to Mark chapter 9 and verse 33, where Jesus and his disciples had been on a journey, and they arrived at the house in Capernaum. And Jesus sat down and said, what were you arguing about on the journey? And the disciples wouldn't tell him. And they all looked a bit sheepish, I should think, and sort of tried not to catch his eye, because what they'd been doing was they'd been arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Well, Jesus, of course, he didn't ask the question because he didn't know what they'd been arguing about. He knew perfectly well what they'd been arguing about. And what he said to them was this: if anyone wants to be the first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And he took a little child. I don't know where he got the child from, but there he is. He got it. He took it. Perhaps it was the child of the host. He took a little child in his arms and he said, you've got to receive, anyone who receives a child like this receives me. See, if you, in those days in particular, if you took a child wasn't highly regarded, a child couldn't assist you with your reputation. It's a very different thing to take a child and welcome a child as opposed to welcoming some high-born dignitary. But Jesus took a child. Said, whoever receives a child like this receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So Jesus wasn't being concerned for his reputation and putting on a show. He was humble and lowly, and so we are to be as well. We're not to seek to try and get ourselves better than everybody else. So for the next three practical ways in which we are to be like Jesus, I want to take you through a little bit of John's Gospel, back actually to what Jesus himself said. And in John chapter 13 and verse 15, or that part of John, Jesus was putting into practice what I've just described in preaching about being the servant of all, because he was washing the feet of his disciples. They'd been on a journey. They'd come to this upper room in Jerusalem where they were going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, and Jesus washed their feet. Now that was the job of the lowest and the most menial person in the household. In fact, if there was a slave, it would be the slave who would wash the master's feet and the feet of his guests. So Jesus was taking the lowest place with his 12 disciples. And what he said was, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So what Jesus was saying was, not only, as we've already talked about, your attitude, your way of thinking should be the same, but you're to put it into practice, actually, by serving others. Even if that is a pretty menial task, you are to put your humility into practice by serving others. So, we are to be conformed to Jesus in our attitude, and we are to be like Jesus in service. A couple of chapters later on, Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now that's good. We know Jesus was always very conscious of the love of God, the love of his Father. And he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And I guess those disciples who'd been with him 3.5 years were pretty conscious that Jesus did love them. After all, he just washed their feet. He was always taking care of them. As the Father has loved me, says Jesus, so I have loved you. But then came the message for them. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So the same love that Jesus had for them, they were to express to one another. And that love which Jesus had for them was the same as the love of God for Jesus. What a wonderful thing that is. And we are to love each other as Jesus has loved us. He set us an example in his love so that we should love others as he loves us. So that's another way in which we are to be like Jesus. Like him in attitude, like him in service, and like him in loving others. And then a couple of chapters later on, Jesus says in prayer to his Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. That's his disciples. And he goes on in resurrection to say to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And so, again, we are to be like Jesus in being sent into the world, in mission. And he equipped his disciples for mission. He didn't leave them to find their own way. But he'd given them practice. He'd sent them out earlier on in the 3.5 years he was with them. Sent them out 2 by 2. And equipped them, given them power over the demons. And to take his message. And he made it clear that how they were to do that. So they had some practice. They were like apprentices. But as the Father has sent me, he says, I am sending you. And just as he came here to make the disciples, he'd made them disciples, so he was sending his disciples out to go and make some more disciples. That was what mission was all about. Now tomorrow, the Olympic torch is coming through Chichester, where I work. May even be that I shall see it. I hope so. It's coming through about lunchtime, about 1 o'clock. I expect you've been following the story of this torch. Now, it was lit in Greece, and then it came over here, and it landed in Cornwall, and it's been all the way through the West Country and up through Wales and Ireland and Scotland, and it's coming back down. Now it's back on the south coast. So I think today it's in Portsmouth and the Channel Islands in Portsmouth, and tomorrow it's coming to Chichester. And it's a relay. It's not one person who's carrying the torch all that way. I think there's about 8,000 different people carrying it on its journey to London from Cornwall. And you each have your little bit to do. And you know, that's a bit like our mission, both in time and in place, that we might pick up the torch from someone else and carry it forward to do our bit. So it may be that there's some older people, and that those of us who are younger, we carry the torch forward from what we've learned from our parents and those who taught us when we were young. Or it may be we're picking the torch up from this place, here tonight, this evening, and we're going out into Horsham or wherever we live in the week ahead, and we're carrying the torch of the Word of God wherever we're going this week, because we've been asked and sent out as the Father sent Jesus into the world. Jesus has sent us out into the world for mission. And so this is God's purpose for us, that we should be like his Son in attitude and in service and in love and in mission here and now, not just in the coming eternity when Jesus comes for his own. And if that's God's purpose for us, then we can have these assurances that God loves us. We are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Best known verse in the Bible, perhaps: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what God wants for you. He wants you to believe in Jesus and have everlasting life. John Newton, have you heard of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace? Great preacher, John Newton was. But in his early life, he was a real reprobate. He was a slave trader. He was a very wicked man. What John Newton said was, he was glad that it says, "For God so loved the world." Because if it had said, "For God so loved John Newton," he would have been a bit worried that there might have been another John Newton somewhere that was the one that God was actually loving. In fact, there's somebody in our church whose name is John Newton. But because it said God so loved the world, he knew that that love was for him, because it was available for everyone without exception. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God did that for everybody because he loved everybody in the world. But it's only that whosoever believes on him should have eternal life. So once we've obeyed the call of God and come into his family, that love of God is never withdrawn. How shall he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? He sent his Son, he sent Jesus to die for us. He's not going to withdraw his love, is he? Of course he's not. Think of the story of the prodigal son. What was the attitude of the father when his son came back? The son was, well, he was emaciated because he'd been starving. He was penniless. His clothes, I'm sure, were ragged. He was probably barefoot. Was his father disapproving of him because of what he'd been up to? Did he express disappointment because he hadn't been better? Not at all. He received him, gave him the best robe, a ring, sandals, and had a feast for him. As I read at the end of that epistle of Jude, presented to him blameless with great joy. And that's how God wants you to be. If you put your faith in Jesus, God receives you with great joy because you are blameless. You're not in your sins anymore. They've all been forgiven because Jesus bore the judgment on the cross. And so you will be kept by Jesus Christ. His presence with us is all part of the deal. He says, I am with you all the days until the end of the world. And so the sheep in the psalm could say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And I don't know, the trouble with a book like this is as soon as you do it, there's some new great hymns come out, aren't there? Have you heard, Oh No, You Never Let Go? Do you know that one? Let me read it to you, because it's a great song. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go. Through the calm, through the storm. Oh no, you never let go in every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. And I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. A glorious light beyond all compare. And there will be an end to these troubles. But until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on the earth. Oh no, you never let go. And so, we are kept by Jesus Christ. We're secure in God's love. We're secure in God's care for us. And we can put our absolute trust in those assurances that came home to me so firmly when I read that letter of Jude. That we are called, we are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Sometimes these things are not easy, I know. I don't know whether you've heard of Spurgeon's College. Someone who trained there told me that the motto of Spurgeon's College is this: Et Tenio, Et Tenior. Well, my schoolboy Latin was just good enough to work out that that means I hold and I am held. And it's a two-way thing. I hold on to the cross. I hold on to God's promises in the scriptures. I trust his word. I trust in the cross of Christ and his shed blood for me. I trust in the faithfulness of God and his power. I hold on to that even when things get difficult and when I'm perhaps holding on by the tips of my fingers because doubts creep in and things get difficult. But what I know is that also I am held. God has got hold of me and he will never let me go. May you have that assurance in your hearts that God has called you for a purpose, and that purpose is that you should be like Jesus, not only in the glory to come, but now, in attitude, in service, in love, and in mission. May that be something which will live with you all your life. Amen. Take that doxology from Jude. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And Father, we thank you for those great words of assurance and comfort. We pray that they will live with us through this week and the time to come. And now as we come to the end of this service, we thank you for all your goodness to us and for the refreshments that you have given for us. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.